You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to cofcalbany.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
Okay, so we're talking about, it's a theme today, it's not a passage. We're talking about the theme of being a temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of a big one. There's a number of passages involved. But it's just good to look into God's Word and see what it says about us. You know, in an age where we've got all sorts of people telling us all sorts of things, we've got pretty much an epidemic identity crisis going on. So much information, so many options, such an incredible rate of change in technology and society. And there's, I think, few of us really have got much of a handle on what's driving all of the change that's happening around us. But our task is just to keep coming back to God's Word and to see what He says about us. So what does it mean to be a temple? So it's a meeting point between God and humanity, between heaven and earth. I'd sum it up like this. It's a place made holy for the presence and power of God to reside. So we get that idea as we read through the Old Testament and we see what happened in the bricks and mortar temple of those days. Solomon was dedicating the temple that he'd built for the Lord in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1. He prayed to dedicate this amazing new building. He said, so the word says, as soon as Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Fire came down and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So we see a similar picture if we go back further to Mount Sinai, where Aaron have set up the tabernacle, which would be a picture of the temple to come, which again is a picture of the spiritual temple to follow that. And we see that God desires to be present with his people. And in Joel chapter 2, 28, we get this promise that the Spirit will not always be constrained to a single building, but will be poured out on all people. And in Acts chapter 2, why is that hard to say? We see exactly that taking place. We see fire and wind and the Spirit descending on the followers of Jesus personally for the first time. So from the Old Covenant to the New, we've got this fundamental shift happening between things being holy versus people being made holy by the blood of Jesus himself. So there's nothing really sacred about this place, is there? I think in the old days we might have called it the sanctuary, but thankfully that phrase is going out of fashion because there's really nothing holy here. I think, was it last week? The place was used for a Rubik's Cube competition. Tim, where are you? Yep. Although I was thinking about that later, and the cube is kind of, isn't that the shape of the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven? I don't know. Maybe it was holy after all. The same dimension in all three planes. Anyway, so it's not things that are holy, made so by the blood of animals, but people. Made holy by the blood of Christ himself. And that's the change that was brought about by Jesus. So there's a bunch of passages that connect this idea of being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians 6:19. If you're able to look that up, I think it's on the screen anyway. So the context here is personal holiness, particularly regarding sexual sin. So verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So reading that alone, it seems clear enough that being a temple of the Spirit is about just engaging in that personal struggle to keep this body pure, and to make this a worthy place for the Spirit of God to dwell, for his holiness to hang out with us. So if you've been around church for a bit, that's not a new concept. It won't come as a surprise. And very often this passage is used to pretty much say, come on, you guys, clean up your act. Drink less, exercise more, eat better. Don't turn your body into a toilet wall of tattoos. Don't do sex outside marriage. Pick up your dirty socks, all that stuff. And yeah, there's truth in that. And we want to not do all of those things because we know that God has something much better for us. And we don't want to exclude ourselves from him and from his word by doing some of those things. And that would be a great message. It is a great message. I could just expand on that a bit and send you all out the door to be better temples this week. So the Spirit would be in you more. But hang on, that doesn't quite line up with what we already know about the Spirit, that he is a guarantee of our salvation. So if it's a guarantee, it's guaranteed. We don't sort of need more of that or less of that. It's just a guarantee. Is that right? Maybe? Confusing? It's okay to be confused. I'm confused most of the time about lots of things. But hopefully we'll be slightly less confused as we look through a bit more of God's word. So let's go back. Moving on, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So this is the verse that grabbed my attention a couple of weeks ago. I thought, wow, there's a sermon in that somewhere. Let's see if we can bring it out. At first glance, it seems to pretty much be saying what we saw earlier in 6:19. It kind of backs that up, that you are all temples. Just it takes it up a notch or two, because it seems that God thinks you're pretty special and even holy, so much so that he's going to get really upset if someone hurts you. That's what it seems to be saying. And maybe so, because God does defend his own. But just let me explain what grabbed my attention. It wasn't the dramatic God destroying stuff part, but rather a little number three above the word you. So just so you know, I'm not some holier-than-thou Bible footnote nerd. Might be all kinds of other kinds of nerd, but not that kind. But in this case, I was curious because, you know, if you doesn't mean you, what does it mean? So the footnote tells me this. The Greek for you is plural in verses 16 and 17. So that was a bit of an aha moment. It's worth knowing, isn't it? It turns out English has a bit of a problem with the word you, defining you from you, or you from you. So we've got a couple of options. We could go back to the King James English, bring out those Bibles again. I think that's a bit clearer, these and thous and all of that. Maybe that would help, or we could just do the y'all versus you thing that the Southern Americans have latched onto. No, let's not do that. We'll just go with footnotes. So yes, it means you, but not you individually. Rather, you all together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. You together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So reading it around that a little bit, it turns out the context for Paul's statement here is division in the church. The church has sort of been carved up. We've got people following Paul, we've got people following Apollos. Paul doesn't like it. He's not saying, come on, just follow me and get over it. He's saying, You need to be united. He has to explain that one plants, another waters, but only God causes the growth. And he goes on in that same passage to talk about building, each one building on the same foundation, which is Christ. So all of it's, that whole chapter started to make more sense to me. The threat of division in the church in Corinth has led to Paul urging these people to become a unified whole, reminding them that together they form the temple where Jesus is present by his Spirit. And yes, God is very upset if that is divided and destroyed. So how much do we need reminding of that at the moment? Is there's plenty of cause for division among us in society and in the church as well. God is serious about the unity of his believers, his people. So the New Living Translation, I should have just gone to that first. It's not afraid to use a few more words. It says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" So we'll just have a look quickly at other passages. If that one stays there, it's not Reuben's fault. He hasn't fallen asleep. I just didn't give him any more. But 2 Corinthians 6:16, "Do not be unequally yoked." So that's the context. That's what's happening here. Paul says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them." So it's pretty hard to walk among one of us, isn't it? He's talking about a group, dwelling among them. And Ephesians 2:19, in the context of unity between Jew and Gentile, "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God," he's telling these Gentiles. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being that cornerstone. In him the whole structure of being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." I think it's even clearer in 1 Peter 2:4 and 5. "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What an amazing picture. Living stones individually, yes you are, but collectively built into a spiritual house. So this temple imagery is very much connected to the idea of unity in the church. So even that first passage, 1 Corinthians 6:19, it's about individual sin, yes. But Paul describes, if you've got time to look at this later, that whole chapter, he describes sexual sin in terms of being bound or united to something with something other than God himself. So it goes back to the idea of one flesh, the two shall become one flesh, the word says. So he doesn't want us tied up and bound and united apart from within the boundaries of Christian marriage to anything but God. And that's for our good, isn't it? If God sets a limit on us, it's because he loves us and he knows. And that's hard for us to understand, isn't it? So if you're bound to Christ, don't tear apart yourself, and definitely don't tear apart the body of Christ by uniting yourself to another. And that is the case sexually, it's the case with ideologies and other things that we're tempted to go after as well, that the world entices us with. So unity is connected to this idea of being a temple of the Holy Spirit. So yes, the Spirit does indwell the individual believer. But I think the primary concept that Paul and Peter here are trying to get across throughout the New Testament is that together we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit inhabits that togetherness. And he is present in power among us all in a unique way. That's not true of the individual. So that's my one point. This is a one-point sermon, just so you know. I had three or four, and I just spent the last 3 days culling them back to one. But it's one that needs saying because our cultural bent is just pulling us constantly towards individualism. It's pulling us the other way. So we end up looking more like a demolition site than a temple. And sadly, that's how so much of the world sees us, the church today, just the useless wreckage of some historical structure. But that's not God's plan for us. His perfect plan is for a beautiful, living, breathing habitation for his spirit on earth. A temple that allows the rest of humanity to meet with God at that point through us. So if it's just the one point we're making, we better back it up just a little bit and talk about the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. And now that is not the focus of today's message, but I just want to kind of rush through them to illustrate how the Spirit wants to be at work amongst us. So Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Can you say it with me? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I think we got there. What do you reckon? You did better than me. I got to maybe patience and I ran out of it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So all I want to say about that is have a look at them. Notice how they're relational fruit. I reckon they're more about living in harmony with others than they are about personal piety or purity. We'll just move straight on to the gifts. Romans 12:5, there's a few lists. We're going to start with that one. So what are the gifts of the Spirit? Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation or encouragement, generous giving, leading, acts of mercy, 7, I think that's it. So how many of those can you do alone? You're going to encourage yourself? You're going to give generously to yourself? Are you going to serve yourself? Don't answer that. Many of us do. But that's not the intent of the gift that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, to serve others. So many, I think perhaps all of these could be said, don't even make sense without the context of a group. The gifts that the Spirit wants to give us, if you want to take them and run off on your own, they're no good to you. They're all for mutual edification. And just look at verse 5 of Romans 12 where Paul introduces this. He says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. I think that's pretty powerful that he starts this passage listing the gifts of the Spirit by saying, individually, you're members of this bigger body, and that's how these gifts are to be used. And that's what the Spirit wants to do among us. So there's two more lists at least. There's two more in 1 Corinthians 12, gifts of the Spirit. So there's a bunch of them. There's discernment, there's tongues, interpretation. We're not going to look at all of them. But just to note that neatly sandwiched between those two lists is a rather lengthy description of this idea of the body. Verses 12 to 27 describe how we are many members of one body. So it's the same thing again. When Paul talks about the gifts, he talks about being united, members of a body. So we've seen what it can look like when people run off wanting to get more of the Spirit and to experience something or to feel filled up in some way. And we wonder if there's something there that's not quite right. And yeah, for me, this is becoming a bit of a framework. If it's something you want to do individually or have individually, it might be that we're just turning the message of the word a little bit, because they're supposed to work in harmony as we mutually build each other up. So if that's you, if you're coming to church to get fed, to build yourself up, to have your wounds healed, to get that pep talk that gets you through another week, you probably won't get that from me anyway, but don't be surprised if you don't see much of the Holy Spirit in action there. I think when the Spirit is present and active among us, we will be building one another up with the gifts that he gives, rather than focusing on ourselves. So being the temple of the Holy Spirit really underpins where we're trying to head by encouraging small groups, groups that study the word, groups that live out the word. It's kind of a context where we can really do that mutual encouragement of each other. Sometimes this isn't the best context, is it? We don't all get to stand up here and talk at people. We don't all want to. That's me a lot of the time. But yeah, we really want to see that happening because we really want to live out this idea of being a temple of the Holy Spirit. I reckon that collectively as a community, particularly as we serve together, we will see more of the presence and the power of God as the Spirit indwells the temple we're becoming. I think we'll see that more than if, as isolated individuals, we try and connect with God and see his blessing in that alone. He wants to use you to bless others and others to bless you. That's just the way he works most of the time. So it's not about like seeking the Spirit and wanting him to come and dwell among us. It's not about seeing exciting stuff happen, miracles that make us go, wow. It's about the purpose of God to spread the good news about Jesus. And it's about him creating a picture of that in us as a community, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, in order to save, to redeem, and to restore his people, his creation. That's what he wants to see happen. That's what we should desire as well as his people. So if our desire is to see the Spirit fully move in this temple, not the building, this temple, if that desire is connected to the desire to see our brothers and sisters built up, to see them healed and encouraged, strengthened and guided in the path that God has for them, I think we're starting to line up with Scripture and we can start to expect the Spirit to be involved in that, to come and dwell amongst us in that. If we seek all that for ourselves, we're missing the point of being changed into the image of Christ, who loves us by giving his all to us at great cost. So I love how in Acts 2, when the Spirit arrives, I'll just read it. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So I've really said enough. I've got pages and pages, but that's about all I want to say today. Just to put your mind at ease, though, let's talk about the Spirit and his power among us. It, I would sort of raise my eyes a little, my eyebrows a little bit if I heard that and think, what is this about? Are we seeking power? And that can be a danger for us. We're all about power. I think our society particularly is in love with it at the moment. And that's just going off script here, but that's partly why we have such an issue in our society about gender inequality, is because we've stripped away all these other values, goodness and kindness and, you know, nurturing love, true love, self-sacrificing love. And all we're left with is power, and men seem to have more of it. So we've got to tip that balance, make it level again, make it equal. But if we valued the things that the Word of God values, what are those fruit of the Spirit? If we valued love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, faithfulness. I don't know about you other blokes, but I reckon my wife's a lot better at all of those than me. If we value the things of God, if His values are our values, we just fix gender inequality. That's done. It's not a problem. So it's not about power. We're not obsessed with power, but personally, I'm just fully convinced that we are powerless to live as Christ demands without His Spirit in and among us. That's pretty clear in, I think it's John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. We've talked about that fruit already. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In the kingdom, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So I might just drop that verse into every sermon I ever preach, because I think it's just pivotal. Can we just pray? Lord, thank you so much for giving us images and pictures. You describe us, your people, as a body, as a temple. Thank you for just highlighting that for us a little bit today. What it means to be your temple. What it means to be living stones built together into a beautiful structure that is your dwelling place on earth. And it's the place where you want to meet humanity, or you want them to be able to meet you among us. Lord, just give us a vision for what that looks like here and now. Lord, help us to make the sacrifices to be together. Whatever it takes, Lord, to be among our brothers and sisters, encouraging and building them up, praying for their healing, asking that they be blessed. Lord, so that your Spirit would work powerfully among us. And we just thank you for your promises in Scripture. We thank you for every good thing that comes from your hand. Lord, you talk of the Spirit as the only good gift, in a sense. If we ask for bread, you won't give us a stone. You will give us the Holy Spirit if we ask. Lord, not just as a guarantee of salvation, but so that we can live and do the things that you've asked us to do, Lord. Without it, we cannot. We just thank you that you promised to send your presence into us personally, that we become your children, that you promised to send the Spirit among us as we are united together, so that we can be your witness to the world. I just thank you in Jesus' name.